Here is God's word. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels."
Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations and the thoughts of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord. For you are our strength, you are our Redeemer. Amen. The mission of Grace Community Church is calling individuals to Christian discipleship, growing obediently in community, and impacting the world through service. It's been where we have been focusing ourselves for the last number of months, where we hope to continue and where we are planning to continue to focus ourselves in terms of how we will carry out as a local body the great commission that we have been given to go into all the world and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything Jesus has commanded us. For the past several months, we've been focusing on what it means for us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And we looked at several commitments that Christian disciples make. Commitments like, for example, committing to prayer, or committing to regular Bible reading, committing to community with other believers. And we've also been looking most recently at several attitudes that Christian disciples have. Attitudes like submission and humility and wonder. And throughout the gospel accounts, Jesus is consistently challenging his disciples, and for sure is challenging the 12, and he's challenging us today to choose the life of being his disciple. To choose the life of being his follower. Jesus is looking for and he is calling to men and women who want to be and are willing to be transformed by faith in Jesus and by the work of the Holy Spirit into disciples that will live boldly for God in this world. Now, there's a popular notion in our day that when someone becomes a Christian, then, you know, after a little while, maybe, quite possibly, if they want to get, you know, more serious about their Christianity, they will kind of, sort of, if they think about it, if there's proper motivation and they're really inspired on that particular day, they might just possibly choose to be a disciple. Now, the truth is, the Bible knows nothing of that distinction. Nothing. It teaches us nothing of a distinction between a Christian and a Christian disciple. What it teaches us consistently over and over and over again, that to choose Christ, to trust in Christ, is to be his disciple, is to be his follower. There is no first and second class Christians in the kingdom of God. There are Christians, there are disciples. They are one in the same. And Jesus is challenging those who would choose to follow him to choose that life of discipleship. If being a Christian, and I believe that this is true, if being a Christian is synonymous with being a disciple of Jesus Christ, what does this fundamentally look like? I mean, we can talk about this concept all day long of, I want to be a disciple and I'm a Christian disciple and I'm a follower of Jesus and all of that. But what does it look like? How do we put feet to it? How does Jesus define what that would look like. Well, this morning, as we come to the beginning of another new year, it's always, I always like the first week of January, you know, because you look out over the whole year and you say, I've got it, I can begin again and start. I'm going to make 2009 better than 2008 was. And so as we come, as the people of God, and are standing again at the beginning of a new year, I want to challenge you to make 2009 the year in which you choose the life. The year in which you choose decisively the life of being a Christian disciple. But what does that look like? And again, how does Jesus define it? Well, if you've not already turned there, I want to encourage you, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We're going to be focusing on verses 23 through 26. And again, if you have one of the pew Bibles, the sanctuary Bibles, that is found on page 1026. Now, this morning we're going to, again, to be looking at Jesus' definition of following him as his disciple, as it is found in Luke chapter 9. But before we dive into these particular verses, I do think that it's going to be helpful that we take a little bit of time to get the context and the background of where we're at. The passage we're looking at this morning is actually paralleled in both Matthew's gospel and Matthew chapter 16, directly paralleled in Mark's gospel in chapter 8, and we find allusions to this scene in John's gospel. So all four of the gospel writers have picked up on Jesus' words at this particular time and have found them important enough that all of them would record it. Now, what we see here in the scene that we're looking at this morning, you might recall that there's a time when Jesus is talking with his followers, and he says to them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" Now, it's important for us to pick up on a very often missed nuance here. Jesus is using a technical term when he refers to the people that he's asking about. He's calling them crowds. Now, it's technical in this respect. Every time you're reading the Gospels and you see that Jesus is talking about, or the Gospel writer is talking about, the crowds, they are always speaking of those people who might be following Jesus along, but they have not yet made a decision to be a follower of Jesus as his disciple. Okay? And you'll notice, we can think of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is introduced in that Jesus is sitting with the crowds. We're told that, but he addresses the disciples. Now, that doesn't mean that he is only speaking to his disciples. What that means is what he has to say applies to those who have chosen to follow him as a disciple. So Jesus is asking a very important question. He's saying, what are the crowds? What are those who have not yet committed to me as a disciple? Who do they say that I am? Well, and the disciples answer him. They say, well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. And we see there that basically the crowds are tremendously confused about who Jesus is. At least they're confused about who they want Jesus to be. And they see all kinds of different things in this man. Then Jesus says, great, thanks for telling me what the crowds are saying. How about you? You all have already chosen to be my disciple. You have given up many things to follow me. Who do you think I am? Who do you say that I am? Well, my man Peter steps up and he says, you are the Christ of God. You, in other words, are the Messiah. You are the one that has been promised to Israel. Now, very proud of Peter for seeing this. He gets it. Kinda. Because we see by the end of chapter 9 that the disciples are still arguing with each other. The 12 are still arguing with each other, trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest in the earthly kingdom that they still believe Jesus is going to bring. So even though they're recognizing that this man, Jesus, that they are committing themselves to as his followers, is a very, very different man on the scene. they still have not quite put together everything that it means that he is Messiah. And they surely have not put together everything that it means in terms of what he is going to be doing. So Jesus outlines that a little bit for them. Look at verse 21. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. Again, we need to catch there. Read that slowly. Jesus is not correcting Peter. Peter's right. So he's not correcting him, saying, don't tell this to anyone. And frankly, we don't have time to go into why he's saying that. That's for another sermon. But he says, don't tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, I suspect that when the disciples heard this that were with him, this was far less than encouraging news to them. This is also, and again, all the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record this as the very first time that Jesus is exposing, or predicting, I should say, his death. It's the first time that he speaks of it. And in each of those three accounts, again, Matthew 16, Mark 8, and here in Luke 9, Jesus follows up what he says here in terms of his own death by now defining what it means to be his disciple. So what does choosing the life of discipleship look like? Well, let's look at verse 23. Then Jesus said to them all, he's speaking to disciples at this point, if anyone would come after me. Now, folks, the essence of all discipleship begins with the decision to choose the life and respond to Jesus, respond to the gospel. That's where it all begins. And what Jesus is saying is, if anyone would come after me, anyone there being anyone who hears the gospel and by faith responds to its truth, they will be his disciple. And he is challenging us to choose this life, to choose this kind of service in God's kingdom, to choose to be radically transformed, radically changed from the way that the world lives out its life, to serve as witness to the world, not only of what Christ has done, but also of what is coming to them if they do not repent of their sin as well. And so Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let me define what that looks like. Again, returning back to verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Self-denial is the first choice that a disciple of Jesus Christ must make. Now, when a disciple denies himself, this does not mean that a disciple denies himself a Big Mac when he's hungry for lunch. It also doesn't mean that a disciple denies herself a new dress when she needs it. Now, clearly, we need to live within clear bounds of our material wants and our material needs, but that's not what the kind of denial that Jesus is talking about for his disciples. The kind of denial that Jesus is talking about is not, again, not something from material goods, not denying ourselves the pleasures of life, which many of them are a gift from God anyway. But what he's talking about is a denial of personal control over your life. That I will deny myself personal control over my life. Verse 24 gives us some more insight on what Jesus is saying here, and he describes it well when Jesus says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. That is, whoever wants to exercise personal control over their life and act as though they are God and God is not, they will ultimately lose what they have worked so hard to hang on to and to control themselves. And Jesus continues with this, and he says, but whoever loses his life for me That is, whoever will give up personal control over their life. Jesus says, this person will save it. Now, it reminds me, in college, I was an RA, that's a resident assistant. And basically what that means is I was the bad guy who had to enforce all of the rules on the dormitory floor. And I was also the resident counselor. And so, you know, the guys would have problems with their girlfriends and problems with this and problems with that, and they would show up at my room at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning because that was the appropriate time to discuss these kinds of things and have deep intellectual conversation. And I can remember often talking to a lot of these guys, especially about classes. And they would say, oh, you know, man, we're just past midterm, and I just got a report, and I'm failing this class, and can you help me? And you say, well, are you studying? Oh, yeah. You know, I study all the time. I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this. You say, oh, I get that. But, you know, I live on the floor with you. I also see you out all the time, you know, and I actually have 3 classes with you, and you're never there. So talk to me about that. Help me understand how you're actually studying right now. And as we would talk, you know, you start setting down different things that they can do and say, well, you need to give up this. You need to stop doing this. Why don't you try this? And at every point, there is excuse and obfuscation, and I just don't want to do that. I think that's exactly what Jesus is trying to illustrate here. Is say, you all think that you have such great control over your lives. And you are completely missing the point that the more you try to control your life, the more out of control it gets. And it gets to the point, and you will come to the point, where you will be standing at the end of your life and thinking you have all of this stuff to be able to present as merit and as honor and as worthy of praise and acclaim. And God's going to look at you and say, whatever. You so tenaciously hung on to personal control. You missed. I wanted to give you even more through my control. For the person who chooses the life and becomes a Christian, becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ, there is a fundamental recognition of allegiance to Jesus that says, God needs to direct me. I will not and I cannot direct myself. That is the essence of what salvation through faith in Jesus Christ means. You see, because salvation does not come on your terms, doesn't come on my terms. And this is what verse 25 is trying to say to us when Jesus says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his very self? My people, God is not impressed with your stuff. He's not impressed with my stuff. This is God. He wants an iPod. He snaps his fingers and he makes it. Okay, he's not impressed with that. He's not impressed with your talent. He's not impressed with my talent or lack thereof. This is God that we're talking about. What he is impressed with is those that recognize they have need. What he is impressed with is those who are willing to receive what he wants to give. Salvation, as the scripture teaches us over and over and over again, is a free gift from God. And it is given to, it is bestowed upon those who know their own need for it. Okay? It's a lot like those of you who are parents. I mean, how often do you have something waiting in the wings that you want to give your child, but you're waiting for them to ask? You want to teach them. They need to ask. You need to come to me, baby, and tell me what it is that you need. Now, daddy's smart enough to have actually already figured that out. But you need to come and talk to me. You see, because you need to learn dependence. You need to learn that you are not an island. you need to learn that you cannot do it all on your own. And that thinking that you can just pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, it's not how the world works, whether it's a part of our American law or not. And see, salvation comes to the one who has chosen to deny themselves. The first choice in choosing life is to deny ourselves personal control over our lives. The second choice that Jesus wants his followers to make is to submit themselves to the authority of another. Jesus continues in verse 23 and says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily." Now, the temptation whenever we hear Jesus speak about the cross is to immediately assume that he is talking about his own death. And it is especially tempting to think on that given the context here where he actually is talking about his own death just a few verses before. But that's not always the case. I mean, in the New Testament world, it was actually rather common for people to see others being executed via crucifixion. I mean, the Romans had risen this to truly to an art form. They were very, very good at it. But they didn't do it just because they liked to see people in pain. They did it because it gave them opportunity to continue to impress on those that they ruled over, "We're in charge. You don't want this? You remember. We're in charge. You do what we say. You keep the peace." And so often what they would do is when somebody was condemned for execution, was condemned for crucifixion, again, they would indeed take up their cross. And the person who was going to be executed, they would typically carry the cross beam that they were going to eventually be nailed to or tied to for their execution. And they would have to carry that either through their own town, or they would carry it wherever they were, and then they would be executed upon it. And again, it was a way that the Roman authorities were able to say, "See this person? They can run the insurrections they want to do. They can say the things they want to say against the state. But at the end of the day, they submit to us." And the cross was a symbol of submission to another person's will. I mean, think about it in our day. It's kind of like when we see prisoners wearing the orange jumpsuit. They wear the orange jumpsuit, and they're a marked person. We see them around, and if you see folks cleaning up on the highway, if they happen to be able to be in that kind of a program, and they're wearing the orange jumpsuit, you know exactly what they are. And I suspect, I mean, I could ask my brother Leo and his wife Sharon if this is true, but I suspect that some of that is to make sure that it serves as a deterrent to others. You don't want to be in the orange jumpsuit. You don't want to be seen as prisoner. But even more than the orange jumpsuit that gets put on people, think of how many prisoners are led around, shackled by their hands. And not only that, shackled at their ankles. And then those two tied together. You ever tried to move with that? Talk about being submissive to the will of another. The prisoner cannot move on their own without the guard moving them, or without the state saying, "You will now go over here. You will now do that." This is what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about taking up our cross daily. That we who choose to be Christian disciples will choose not only to give up personal control of our own lives, but we will choose to submit to the will of another. And what I so enjoy about our Lord Jesus Christ is he does not ask us to do anything that he was not willing to do first. And in John 6:38, he says very explicitly that he has come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. Jesus himself, he literally picked up his cross for each of us and died on it. But he also picked up his cross symbolically, as he is asking each and every one of his disciples to do, by surrendering his own human will to his heavenly Father's will. That's what he wants us to do as disciples. Will we choose to surrender? Or will we choose to keep leading ourselves wherever we want to go? When you and I choose the life, we do not choose it once and just move on, though. Jesus explicitly says, you choose this daily. Daily. Every day, you have to choose, I'm going to surrender my will again. I am not going to choose to control my own life. Let God control me. So we choose the life by denying ourselves, by giving up that personal control over our lives and recognizing our need for the gift of salvation. Secondly, we choose the life by taking up our cross daily, by submitting to God's will in our lives. And finally, we choose the life as we follow Jesus. And again, I want you to look at verse 23 to see what he has to say here. Excuse me. If anyone would come after me, Jesus says, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Choosing the life, following Jesus as one of his disciples, means that we will also willingly obey him. We will willingly obey him. Well, what does it mean to be a willingly obedient disciple of Jesus? Well, it means that we will follow Jesus' example and follow Jesus' commands, whatever the circumstances we find ourselves in. Now, if you didn't know this already, I'm going to give you a freebie today. I'm not going to charge you for this one. Discipleship's hard. Discipleship's very hard. And the life that Jesus is calling his followers to is not something that you can do halfway and just hope for the best on the way out. Jesus is very specific in what he's calling us to. Very specific. And the life that he's calling us to challenges, I believe, every single notion of what life should be like in North America. I would even go so far as to say, I think the life that Jesus is calling us to challenges most of the notions of church life anyway. It's very hard. It's self-sacrificing. It's submissive. It's humiliating. But Jesus says to us over and over and over again, that is where you will find life. That is where you will find peace. It is in making these kinds of choices in your life that you will find salvation. But Jesus also wants his disciples to realize the great seriousness of the commitment that he is calling them to make. Look at verse 26. He offers a warning. If anyone is ashamed of me, that is, if anyone is ashamed of the example that I have set down for you to follow, or if anyone is ashamed of my words, that is, the teaching, the commands that I have given to you, Jesus says the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. Jesus is not mixing words here. He is saying that being his follower requires commitment. It requires total allegiance. And to reject him at any part is to feign commitment and to disavow any allegiance to him. And you know, I think this is why Jesus has given those who are his followers, those who have committed to discipleship, our Christian disciples themselves, I think this is why Jesus has given us the church. I think this is why he has given us each other. You ever tried to stand alone when you're facing something difficult? Tried to stand alone against some kind of oppression or some kind of persecution? You know, maybe you play on a sports team and everybody is wanting to do some specific act in terms of an initiation on the plebes coming in. And you say, that's... there's something not right about that. I don't want to do that. You ever tried to stand alone on that? Typically doesn't last very long. Why? Because you get beat on over and over. Come on. Are you a chicken? Are you a little girl? Come on, it's one time. Just do it. Just come on. Do it with us. How much more, folks, when we are trying to stand against a world, and a sinful world at that, that is saying, what's the big deal? It's just a little lie. Come on. What's the big deal? It's just one puff. It's just one drink. It's just one night with this lady. What's the big deal? And I think that's why Jesus has given us the church, so that we can consistently come back to those who hold an ethic and ideal that we ourselves are trying to uphold. I think he gives us the church, he gives us the community of the church, so that we can be refreshed. I think he also gives us the community of the church so that we can be testing the ideas that we might come up with from as we are reading his word. I think that Jesus gives us the community of the church so that we can stand faithful and not be ashamed to follow Jesus' example and to obey his teaching and his word. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to challenge you to choose life this year. I want to challenge you to choose the life of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, of denying yourself, of taking up your cross daily, of following him. I want to challenge you to do that by making a commitment to being at worship, community worship every week. I want to challenge you to be in a growth group here at Grace if this is going to be your church home, and to engage. I want to challenge you to read the scripture this year. I don't care if you read one chapter a day, 50 chapters a day, whatever. Consistently read the scripture. I challenge you to pray consistently. And folks, I don't give that challenge just to you. That's a challenge I'm giving to myself as well. And I need you to hold me accountable to that. If you need help, talk to me. I want to talk to you about this. I want to encourage you in it. We have some tools that we can give to you. But I challenge you to take the life, to choose the life seriously, and to walk with your God as his follower. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Follow him. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your strength. I ask for courage for myself and for this people to take what our Lord has spoken to us seriously, and to take it to heart. To search our own lives and to see, Father, where we come up short, and to commit ourselves to follow you fully, in full allegiance, in total commitment of our lives. Father, I don't know where everyone in this room is at this morning. I ask, Father, for any who have not yet made the first choice to deny themselves, to give up total control of their lives, personal control over their lives, and to accept the control that you desire to give them through faith in Christ. I pray right now, Father, that you would speak to their hearts and that they would be moved to speak to someone here that they believe is a Christian disciple and to ask them how they can make that choice today. Father, may we all live boldly as we commit to live faithfully as followers of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.